Would you take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, as we continue our series, Portraits of Grace. We're looking at the lives of people who had the favor of God in an unusual and a special way throughout the Bible. And today we're going to look at the life of Joshua. Let's all stand, if you would not mind standing in the reading time for the reading time of God's Word. If you're a guest with us, you'll find the outline in the bulletin today. You can certainly follow along there. And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. I heard of an army drill instructor that was frustrated with his new recruit. He could not believe how deficient he was. Finally, he screamed at the young man and he said, "Who told you to join the army?" The young man stood straight and he said, "The Marine recruiter, sir." And so no matter how you got here today or who recruited you, we're glad you're here today, okay? And looking forward to a great time in God's Word. Joshua chapter 1, and today's message is entitled, Grace to Go On. Grace to go on. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 1 down through verse number 8. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto this great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Joshua. We thank you for the grace and favor bestowed upon him. And we long for that in our lives, in our church, in our city. God, give us wisdom and understanding from your word today. And help us to have the grace to go on. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every once in a while, you come to a place in your life where you feel like you're at a crossroads. You wonder if you're going to be able to successfully move ahead, and you even sometimes may doubt why God brought you to that place. Sometimes it happens on the battlefield as well. We read about such a time in our history books, in the history of the United States of America, during the Revolutionary War in 1776. Washington was out on Long Island. He was there with 8,000 troops. He was fighting against General Howe, the British general, who had some 30,000 troops. It looked as though Washington would be defeated. If Washington was defeated, the hopes of the revolution would be dashed. And yet God did something that day that even unsaved historians say was providential in its manner. You see, Washington was allowed to escape by boat across the East River, over to Manhattan, and up into the northern parts of New York. This was only made possible because of several providential interventions that were recorded by the historians. First, there was a storm for 24 hours that caused the British Navy to be held at bay and unable to block the evacuation of Washington's troops. Secondly, during the time of the storm, the waters remained relatively calm so that Washington's troops were able to cross in a number of small boats. In the morning, when the remaining regiments had still not crossed over, a thick fog came down over the Americans, allowing them to escape what would have been certain doom. It seemed as though when all else was gloomy, God intervened and God made a way. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God can still make a way in your life. God can make a way in your Sunday school class. God can make a way in our city. And God can make a way in our nation. Joshua chapter 1 shows the children of Israel at a crossroads. They had come to a very pivotal moment in their history, for the Bible records that Moses, the servant of God, was now dead. And I suppose that if we would have been there, if we would have been alive in 1405 BC, living with these hundreds of thousands of Jewish people on the eastern side of the Jordan, it would have been very disconcerting indeed to think that Moses was dead. Moses was the one who stood before Pharaoh. Moses was the one who had called down the 10 plagues from heaven. Moses was the one that had thrown down a rod and it turned into a snake, and he picked up the snake and it turned back into a rod again. Imagine the feeling that came across the people's hearts as these words were pronounced, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And I suppose they would have asked the same types of questions that we would ask. Well, who will lead us now? Will he follow God? Will God bless his life? Will he have God's leadership and anointing like Moses did? This morning, I want you to learn three lessons with me on this Memorial Day about God's grace to go on. No matter what the crossroads you may be facing today, no matter what you might be wondering about tomorrow, God will always give us grace to go on for his glory. And there's three truths that I want to remind you of this morning as you face these times of crossroads in your life. The first truth that we must remember is the calling of God. We must remember God's calling upon our lives. I think of every graduate of high school. God has a calling on their life, and the devil's going to try to pull them back. I think of every one of us this morning in this room. How many of you in this room this morning can say, "I remember when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior"? Let me see where you are this morning. And so you understand that with that salvation came a purpose for living. God doesn't just have us here biding time, building houses and building airplanes. He's got a greater purpose for our life, and that is to glorify him in this world. And all of us must learn what Joshua learned, and that was that God had a calling on his life. Now, this calling came at a very difficult time for him. Notice in verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead." It comes at this time after 40 years of leadership by this one man, a man that had been spoken to by a burning bush that didn't burn. It wasn't destroyed. A man that brought the plagues. A man that gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. The Bible tells us about that. It's in your notes. Exodus 34:28. "And when he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Imagine that. Moses is up here at Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down after being with God. He doesn't even realize his face is shining, declaring the presence of God in his life. I'm telling you, Moses was an amazing, amazing man. God had used him in an incredible way. But while God wants us to be grateful for the past, he does not want us to live in the past. God wants us to press on, serving the same God in the same way that our forefathers served God. And so for the children of Israel, he had a plan, and he has a plan for all of us. That's why Paul said in Philippians, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing for those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I'm not going to rest on the things of yesterday. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to move forward." And so it was for the children of Israel. It was during a difficult time that the call came. But notice, secondly, it came to a dedicated man. The Bible says, "Joshua, the son of Nun." Now, I want you to notice this morning. God chose a man. God chose a man, and that's his method. God did not choose a machine. God did not choose a denomination. God did not choose a committee. When God wants to move his agenda forward, he's going to call out men and women who will be faithful servants of his. And God called Joshua. And I believe God is calling some of you men, not just to be spectators, but to be participants. not simply to be a part of something in the generic, general sense, but to get involved with our shoulder to the plow, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose a man. You see, the Bible says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He putteth down one, and he raiseth up another. Now, I don't know if you study leadership or if you're just curious like I am sometimes, but I often wonder, why did God choose this man? There were hundreds of thousands of men. Why did God choose Joshua? And I want to give you a couple reasons. I want to give you a little snippet of his resume. I want you to notice, first of all, that Joshua was a proven man. He was a man that had been proven by God. In Exodus 17, when the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites, God says that Joshua discomfited. That means he destroyed the Amalekites. He had been a faithful soldier in the army of God. And what I have learned, when God promotes a man, when God calls a man, he normally calls a man that's already doing what he can. He's serving to the best of his knowledge and ability. Noah was walking with God when God called on him to save his generation. Joseph was serving as a steward, as a servant, when God called him to ultimately lead in Egypt. Moses was tending to the flocks of his father-in-law when God called him. And David was simply a shepherd boy when God called him to be the king of Israel. And Elisha was plowing in the fields when God called him to preach. And Peter, James, and John were fishing at the Sea of Galilee when Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And I think of Paul and Barnabas. They were church members in the church at Antioch when the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them to do." I'm saying that as you get involved in church attendance and Bible reading and adult Bible class, don't be surprised if God taps you on the shoulder to be an usher, to be a soul winner, to be a coach in the Little League, to sing in the choir. God is still looking for Joshuas, because God's method is not an organization. It's not a denomination. He calls men to do his work. You go to the average church today, you can't find men in the choir. You can't find men serving in the church. You can't find them serving as ushers. You can't find them giving tithes and offerings. You can't find them. Why? Men have gone AWOL in the Christian faith, and we need men who will stand up like Joshua and be counted on for God. Joshua was a dedicated man of God. What a tremendous blessing. Let me give you a little hint about Joshua. Do you remember when Moses sent 12 spies into the land? He said, "I want you to go see what it's like over there." And look what Joshua wrote in Numbers 14 and 8, what he said. "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Now, you recall the story. The 12 spies went in, but only two of them believed like Joshua. Joshua said, "If the Lord is with us, he'll give us this promised land. He'll give us that wonderful area that is now known as Jerusalem and now known as the Sea of Galilee and all these different areas that we can think about from Beersheba all the way up in the south, all the way up to the north." He says, "God can give us the fertile plains of the Jordan. If God is with us, nothing can hold us back." Now, there were only two men that believed that way. The other 10 were pessimists, but there were two men, and their names are Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. We don't remember the other guys' names because you never remember the name of a loser. You never remember the name of a critic. You never remember the name of a pessimist. But you remember the names of Joshua's men of faith who stand up and say, "I'm going to serve my generation. I'm bringing my kids to church. They're not bringing me to church. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be counted for God." I'm simply saying Joshua was a proven man. But then also we see that Joshua was a servant. You see, God looks for men who are humbly doing their part, who are serving, and he taps them for service. Notice what it says in verse number one once again. He says, "Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister." You see, the measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him. It's how many people he serves. Joshua was a servant. Joshua didn't have this millennial attitude of, "Well, if they don't give me mine hours, I quit. I don't do windows. I don't do this. I don't do that." Joshua did whatever in the world Moses needed done. A true servant's heart is willing to serve in whatever areas God opens up. And Joshua had a servant's heart. The Bible says in Matthew 23:11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall be humble himself shall be exalted." And so through the difficult times, God called a dedicated man, a man that was willing, a man that was involved, a man that had faith, a man that was a servant. And I tell you this morning, God is looking for Joshua's in this generation. Then notice it was a difficult time, a dedicated man, but there was a directed purpose that was given to him. Notice in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." God said, "Joshua, as a military general, here are your marching orders." He said, "I want you to go over into this land that has been given." And ladies and gentlemen, we have been given our marching orders. And our marching orders have also come from God. They have come from the captain of our host. They have come from who we say is our Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he has given us our marching orders. And they may be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always," Jesus said, "and we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us." Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us our marching orders, our purpose as a church. And someone might say, "Boy, Pastor Chappell's always emphasizing missionaries and always emphasizing knocking on doors and always emphasizing getting the gospel out. And when is that going to stop?" It's never going to stop as long as we're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not suggestions. Jesus said, I command you to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. My responsibility is not to lower the standard of our Lord. It's to hold the standard high. Jesus is the one who told us, I have a purpose for you. And for Joshua, he was to claim the land. But for us, we are to claim this valley, this area, and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must remember our calling. Why are we here? What has God called us to do? God didn't call Joshua to sit on the bench and complain. God called Joshua to make leadership happen. And God has called us to reach our community with the gospel of the Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning, every time you fill out a tithe check, you ought to say, "Thank God I'm a part of a soul-winning church getting the gospel out." Amen. Every time we're singing with the choir, we ought to say, "Sing it, choir." And every time the altar call is given, you ought to be praying, "Lord, help somebody else to come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior." Why? That's our purpose. Our purpose is to throw the net of the gospel and see people come to Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, not only did Joshua have a calling, but we must secondly remember God's provision. Sometimes when it comes to this calling, we might feel like, how can we do these things? But notice what the Bible says in verse 3. God speaking to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Now, one thing we want to remember is that with God's calling comes God's enabling. Would you say that with me? With God's calling comes God's enabling. Where God guides, he provides. God says, "Now, Joshua, I'm not going to call you without providing for you." And God's not going to ask you to teach a class or sing in the choir or begin involved in tithing. He's not going to call you to do something without enabling you to do it. And here he says, "Now, here's what I want you to know. I've already provided you with the land, Joshua. I want you to know that I've provided you with a place." And notice that in verse 4, this land. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast." So God says, "Joshua, I have promised you the same land that I promised Abraham. Over 300,000 miles of land I have given to you. All of these square miles." In Genesis chapter 12, we refer to it as the Abrahamic covenant. Here in Genesis 13, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." And may I say, I know that our president has some freckles and he has some pimples and sometimes he does too much tweeting. But last week he got something right. Last week he went to Jerusalem and he recognized with the children of Israel the land that God has given to them. And you must recognize what the Bible says. God says, I will bless those that bless thee. I will curse those that curse thee. God says, I will bless a land that honors my people and the promise that I've made unto them. And I just am so thankful this morning that we got that one right. You see, the Bible is very clear concerning the land. But if you go back to that map for just a minute, I want to show you something on the land. You'll notice that the children of Israel never claimed more than about 10% of what God had promised to them. And that's very typical of the Christian life, because many of us have never claimed the promises God has for us. What does God really want to do with your family and your children? What does God really want to do with your business? How does God really want to use your testimony? How does God want to use this church for His honor and glory? I don't believe we've yet to see the potential tapped on what God wants to do. If enough Joshuas would raise up and say, Lord, use me to be a soul winner. Use me to be a godly man of God. Oh, how I challenge you tonight to be that Joshua this morning, to be that Mrs. Joshua, that faithful servant. God says, with my calling comes my enabling. God says, I'm going to give you the land. But notice, secondly, he says, I'm going to give you the protection that you need. Joshua, I'm going to protect you in this battle. Most of you know the story that if Joshua was going to go into the promised land, he's going to have to fight the seven nations of the Canaanites. He has to go to Jericho first. I've been to Jericho. I've seen the foundations of that city. Even after all these thousands of years later, you can still see the huge foundations of that city upon which the walls fell. And God says, Joshua, I will be there with you. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, he says, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Boy, we can't stand around and say, well, you know, God was with George Washington, and God was with this pastor, and God bless that generation. But, oh, what are we going to do in 2017? What we're going to do is trust that God will protect us in this generation. I think it probably looked a little hopeless in 1776. Thank God some men had faith. It probably was a little hopeless back in the days of Joshua. Thank God that he had faith in the Lord. And God says in verse 5, I'm going to stand before you. We're going to defeat those nations of the Canaanites. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. John Adams simply wrote, it must be felt that there is no national security but in the nation's humble, acknowledged dependence upon God and His overruling providence. Listen, today, we need to keep our confidence in the Lord Himself. This is what Joshua was commanded also. So he had the provision of the land, and he had the provision of God's protection over him. But notice, thirdly, he had the provision of God's presence in his life. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now, folks, mark that in your Bible. God says, Joshua, I will be with you. He says that to all of us in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always. I'm going to be there with you. He says, Joshua, when you go into those battles, I'll be there. Some of you are going to go to a workplace where they make fun of you, or you feel like they might want to get you fired. And some of you are going to have a neighbor that bothers you. And some of you are going to try to witness to somebody that rebuffs you. God says, hey, I'm going to be standing with you every single step of the way. I will never leave you. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, friends, today the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And if God is going to lead you into a circumstance or a situation, then if God brought you to it, God can bring you through it, and he'll be with you every single step of the way. And we don't need any more timid Christians. We don't need to watch as the unbelievers and the wicked and the defiled march the streets of America. It's time that we took the gospel back to the streets. It's time that we stood up like Joshua did and proudly served and fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, I don't believe in fighting. I'm not talking about physical battle. I'm talking about spiritually standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. 31 years ago, next month, God called our family to Lancaster Baptist Church, and we stepped out by faith. There was no salary. There was no medical. I didn't get to choose if I was going to do the janitorial or the youth or the music. I didn't have anyone to go say, I don't want to do the music. I did it all, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, the music was really good back then, too. And by faith, we came down to this city of Lancaster, and we just trusted the Lord to provide. And by faith, we believed that He would go with us, and we had the courage to begin knocking on doors. And I'm just here to testify to you that God can still do great and mighty works. I just want our church to remember, as 2 weeks from today, we celebrate this anniversary, that God is able, God is still able, and there are great victories still to be won, and great opportunities still ahead of us if we'll keep the spirit of Joshua. This isn't the time to slowly kind of backslide. Hey, this is the time to get to God's house and open the Word of God and sing and pray and trust and believe. And so here we see Joshua, a man who had to remember God's calling, and he had to remember God would provide for him. And if there are few things in life that I know, one that I know for sure is that I'm saved, and secondly, that God has called me, and thirdly, that God has called me to the Lancaster Baptist Church, and fourthly, that God has provided for us every step of the way. Hey, we serve a good God and a great God, and He'll not let us down if we'll trust in Him. God provides every step of the way. Where God guides, He provides. You say, well, man, I don't know if I could try that soul winning. I don't know if I could do that faithful giving in the summer. I don't know if I could teach a Sunday school class or be a little league coach. Listen, friend, if God puts it on your heart, He's going to help you get it done for His honor and His glory. Notice, if you would, thirdly, not only do we remember God's calling as Joshua did, not only do we remember God's provision as Joshua did, but thirdly, we have to remember God's requirements. If God is going to use you in this time of crossroads, then there are some prerequisites that we see here, and I want you to see them with me. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The first requirement of God is a courageous faith. We live in a day of pessimism. Oh, California's down the tubes. Oh, you can't raise a family. Oh, you can't build a strong church in California. You better just have a rock concert and tell the pastor to tell poetry and get out of there, man. Because nobody wants real church anymore. Oh, it's so bad. Everything's bad. Where are the people that will say, God can? God can bless a family. God can bless your business. God can change hearts. God can touch souls. Hey, he said, Joshua, if you're going to be the leader, if you're going to take Moses' place, you better believe that I can. You better have a strong and mighty faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, it's time that we come back to a belief that God can do anything but fail. I heard about a dad that took his son to fly a kite, and son's name was Todd, and dad made the kite, got the string, got the tail ready, and finally some wind came, and he got the kite flying up there. And that little 3 or 4 year old boy, you know, he was curious about all that. And finally he saw the kite up in the sky, and he said, I knew it would fly, Daddy, because you said it would. How about some Christians who would say, I knew that would work, God, because you said it would. God, you said if we go out bearing precious seed and weeping, that we'll come again seeing some people saved. God, you said if we give, you'll reward us again and you'll bless us again and again. God, you said if we'll have faith, it would be pleasing to you. And here we see a man that had great faith, courageous faith. Notice, secondly, the second requirement is complete obedience. Notice, if you would, verse number 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now, let's read that part together. Get your Bible there. And read verse 7, the first half with me. And let's read it out loud like Baptists. Okay? I know it's almost time to be dismissed, but let's not think about food right now. Let's think about this food right here, all right? Let's not think about Facebook. Let's think about God's book. Okay? Verse 7, ready? Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now, I want you to see a phrase here. I want you to see a phrase, observe to do. Let's say that together. Observe. The reason we study the Word of God is that we would not be hearers only, but that we would be what?
Doers.
Now, Baptists are good observers. There goes an usher. There's a choir. There's a Baptist going out soul winning. He gave a tithe. Here comes the pastor. Wonder if he'll be loud or long today. Baptists are good observers. God says, I want you to observe so that you can do. I want you to not only watch what's going on around you, I want you to observe the truth of the Word of God. Observe it so that you can then get involved, so that you can see the fruit in your own life. This is why when the Baptist pastor Robert Alamy wrote the Pledge of Allegiance, which is so hated by many in this country today, he included the phrase, under God. He knew that the only way America would be blessed is if we were under God, if we were obedient to our God. Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. In other words, those that are wise forefathers of ours understood the principle of being a people in obedience to Almighty God. There must be complete obedience. Then notice thirdly, if God will use us, we must have courageous faith. We must have complete obedience. And thirdly, we must have continual meditation upon him. Whether it was Nehemiah building the wall, whether it was Joshua leading the people, they always were thinking about God. Notice in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, the purpose of meditation is that we would develop that obedient, ongoing walk with God. God says, I want you to think about my word. I want you to meditate on my word. Some of you need to take these notes from this message, these verses, and tomorrow read them again. Like the cow, excuse the illustration, that chews its cud and swallows it, come on now, and then brings it back up. Somebody say, I had an uncle that, never mind. All right, some of you know how the cow does that, right? The cow chews on the cud, swallows it, brings it back up, chews on it a while again. Listen, we need to learn how to meditate on God's word. Think about it. Listen to God. Think of what he's saying. George Washington once said, while we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, to the distinguished character of patriot. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. Hey, it's one thing to be a good worker where you work. It's one thing to be a good American. But he said, listen, the highest duty that we have is to be a good Christian and to continually meditate in the Word of God and think of the Word of God and love the Word of God. And so the purpose of meditation is that we would develop an obedient heart. The process of meditation, notice that, if you would, that thou mayest observe to do. God says, I want you to retain the truth of my word in your heart, that you'll keep it in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't let it be a Sunday morning thing and then you check out, but keep the word of God in your heart. Notice what John Jay, our first Chief Justice, said. The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Nowadays, leaders are a little more politically correct, aren't they? They don't want to say the Bible's the best book. They want to say the Bible and this book by this guru guy and this piece of the Quran and this and this and this. They're all good books. But listen, our forefathers got it right when they said the Bible is the best of books. And ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is infallible. It is inerrant. It is preserved. It is trustworthy. It is tried. It is true. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you can trust the Word of God. Meditate in the Word of God. Some of you aren't saying amen this morning. Some of you are a little tired this morning. You know why? Because you trust in HBO and CBS and NBC and all the rest of it. And it's time that you started trusting once again in the Word of God. Fill your heart with it. Fill your mind in it. And you show me a teenager filled with rock and roll music and filled with wicked television. They're going to fall asleep in the house of God. Hey, we've got to turn that off and turn on the Word of God. Because there's a moral decay that happens without the Bible. We've got to continually meditate in it. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. You show me a man, I don't care if he's gone to this church for 25 years. He gets out of church. He gets out of the Bible. He'll backslide quicker than you can possibly imagine. We must stay true to the Word of God. Stay faithful to God's Word. The purpose of meditation is that we might obey, and the process is continual. What's the product? Notice this product, verse 8. The Bible is very clear that there is a product. It says, "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." A lot of people come to church. Hey, how can I be more prosperous? How can I be more successful? Well, you read the Word of God. You come three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just get filled up with the Word of God. Think about it. Meditate on it. Be obedient to it. Be courageous with it. And as you do that, you're going to be successful. Oh, isn't there an easier way, man? Like, can I just like listen to some positive thinking tapes or something? Maybe there's like a kit that I can just buy from somebody for like $800 and 10 simple payments and be so successful. There is no shortcut to becoming a man of God. There is no shortcut to becoming a woman of God. It involves continually meditating. Someone says, hey, just entertain me. God's Word is deeper than that. God wants us to meditate on His Word. And when we do, He says, then I will make you prosperous and you will be blessed. And so here's a man who had the grace to go on for the Lord. How can we go on for the Lord in such a difficult day, in such a corrupt society? First, remember God's calling. You are here as His servant. He has a purpose for your life, just like Joshua. Second, remember God has a provision. With God's calling comes God's enabling. He'll be with you. And thirdly, remember that God has some requirements. He wants us to meditate in His Word. He wants us to focus on Him and live out a courageous faith. I'm so thankful that God has provided a way for us, and that you're not alone when you witness, and you're not alone when you serve, and that God will provide a way. May I say to you this morning, the greatest provision that God ever made for you and for me was when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. You see, the Bible says that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're sinners and manipulators who need to get saved. I think about my little grandson, Chandler. He's got my heart wrapped around his little finger. And he's not saved yet. You pray that he'll get saved. In fact, his first grade teacher, Camden's first grade teacher, told us this week, Camden on his SAT score scored a high score on listening skills. He scored college level, first grade. That's kind of amazing for anybody in our family, I got to tell you. I told my wife, Chandler, his brother, is going to score preschool in listening skills. He doesn't listen. He's always got a will. The other day, he was at the house, and I had a little In-N-Out gift card, and he was looking at the cars on that In-N-Out. In-N-Out, isn't that a wonderful sound, just hearing that right now this morning? I said, Chandler, would you like to have that? He said, Papa, you can't use this at Toys R Us. He's got an angle. He's working an angle. He needs to get saved. All of us fall short. We try it on our own. The Bible says it this way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The other day I went home, I looked in the backyard, and our pool was full of red rocks. I said to Chandler, Chandler, how did those rocks get in the pool? Camden threw them in there. I'm telling you, the boy needs to get saved. You say you shouldn't pick on your grandson. No, all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Excuse me. All of us are liars. But Jesus came and He shed His blood on the cross so that those of us with our wrong thoughts and our bad ways could come to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you save me? And He says, I've shed my blood already so that your sins could be forgiven. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. That's what Jesus did. And if you've never had your debt paid, you should trust Jesus as your Savior today. And if you have had your debt paid, then be a Joshua. Stand up with courage and live for Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for you.